Amen. Would you turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, John chapter 14. And Sarah and I have certainly appreciated the opportunity to be here this week and for this conference. We appreciate all you have done, and certainly the trip this afternoon was a blessing to us, and we had a great time, and I appreciate all the thought and resources and everything that went into that, and Sarah and I are very thankful for that. We've enjoyed being here, just all the things that you have done, providing for us, and the meals, and all the many different things. I appreciate the oil change and the work in that way. That was a blessing to us, and we've enjoyed the opportunity to be here. I'm excited to be a missionary tonight, and I think being a missionary is the greatest thing you can do with your life. And I understand not everybody has the opportunity to do that, but I think being a missionary is a great thing. And this isn't the message tonight, but you know, when I surrendered to be a missionary, I'm just going to say this for the benefit of the young people here and their parents. You know, when I surrendered to be a missionary, I didn't see a lightning bolt from heaven, and I didn't see words in the clouds that said, "Mike, I want you to be a missionary." The Lord put a burden on my heart, and I told the Lord, literally, "God, if you would give me the ability to do that, I want to do that with my life." And I honestly believe God is looking for folks like that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have the Apostle Paul. He's giving Timothy the instructions for what to do in that city of Ephesus. And Timothy was responsible for ordaining elders in that city. He was Paul's delegate there. He was almost like a church planting missionary. He did the work of a pastor there. But Timothy was responsible to go throughout that city and say, "These guys are the guys God has called to the ministry and wants to be in full-time ministry." And what Paul told Timothy in chapter 3 is, he said, "If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And then he goes through those character qualities. He says, "If any man be blameless, the husband of wife," and so forth. And you know, what God is looking for is somebody who wants to be a preacher. That's what he's looking for. And he's looking for somebody who meets those character qualities, those requirements there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for you to fall down and crying in tears and say, "Oh, I'm called to the ministry." And, you know, some people have that experience. But God is going to choose folks from a group of people that have a desire for the ministry. And he's going to choose folks from a group of people that are blameless and have a blameless testimony. That's what God's looking for. You know, being a preacher is not a complicated thing. And again, God is sovereign, and God may not want you to do that with your life. But I think it's a great thing to do with your life. And God needs missionaries. God needs people. You could literally go to any country of this world and have an incredible impact for Christ, you know, whoever you are, as a Bible-believing Christian. And I'm excited about that opportunity to go to Hungary. The theme of our conference here tonight, lift up your eyes. We have the verse over here, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields there, right? Ripe already to harvest." The theme of our conference, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I think that is a great attitude to have. And if we're going to be missionaries, if we're going to be effective, I believe the single key to being an effective missionary, to be an effective Christian witness, to be an effective disciple maker, is the key of faith. And I would like to speak in the time that we have here tonight about the role of faith in evangelism, the role of faith in evangelism. We have a great opportunity in our world today. There's 7 billion people on this planet, and I believe that God is very interested in those people hearing the gospel, and I believe that God is very interested in drawing those people to himself. The Bible says, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except my Father draw him." And the Bible says that the Spirit of God was sent to convince the world, convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God is in the business of doing that today. God is in the business of drawing people to himself today. He really cares about saving lost people, and he cares about convicting them of their sin and bringing them to that point of repentance. I believe God is interested in doing that all over this planet today. When Jesus gave the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," to the end of the age. And the world didn't end in 2012, okay, like a lot of people wanted it to, all right? The world is still here, and Jesus is still interested in that commission happening. And in John chapter 14, we really have Jesus' last discourse, his major conversation, teaching time with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And in John chapters 14 through 17, we really have what I believe is the core of what Christianity is all about. Jesus talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He talks about his leaving and him coming again to dwell within his believers. He talks about abiding in Christ. He talks about the ministry of prayer in these four chapters in really a greater way than he did in any of these other chapters in the Gospels. And in John chapter 14, Jesus gave an incredible principle that I would like to look at tonight in verse 12 of John chapter 14. And we'll read verses 12, 13, and 14. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray. Father, would you teach us tonight? Would you take your word and burn it into our hearts and illuminate it? Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to your truth now. And Lord, would you meet the need of everyone here tonight? Father, we all have different backgrounds and different situations and circumstances in our lives, but Lord, would you draw our attention to Christ and to his words here and to your promise, and Lord, would you stir faith in our hearts again? Lord, you take away the doubt and the fear and the insecurity and the unbelief that Satan desires us to have. And Father, I pray that we just be filled with faith as your people here. And Lord, would you open our eyes now tonight? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see really two main parts of Jesus' words here. We see, number one, God's expectation, and then we see, number two, God's ability. I like to look at God's expectation first. God expects us to exercise faith. That is one of his expectations. And, you know, there's a lot of expectations in regard to evangelism. You know, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Those are commands about the gospel. God commands us to preach the gospel. He commands us to make disciples. But in this passage, God expects us not only to preach the gospel, not only to make disciples, but God expects us to exercise faith. And that exercise of faith is just as much a part of the Great Commission as the command to evangelize the world. Jesus said here in verse 12, he said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Something happens in your life when you put your dependence and your faith on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he can do in your life. Something happens here. Jesus says the person that believes on him will first of all do the works that he did on earth. What are those works? Would you turn to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1 here tonight. We'll turn to a few passages. If you keep your finger there in John 14. Mark chapter 1 gives us the beginning of Jesus' ministry on this planet. And in Mark chapter 1, in verse 14, we read the beginning of Jesus' public ministry here. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Jesus came preaching the gospel. Gospel preaching was the center of Jesus' ministry. If you look at the book of Luke, and we'll not turn there, but Luke chapter 4, and in verse 43, Jesus has a multitude of people around him that he's healing, and he says unto them in verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Preaching the gospel was the central point of Jesus' ministry on earth. But it didn't stop there. The verse goes on there, Mark chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Jesus' work was all about preaching the gospel, and Jesus' work was secondly all about making disciples. And what Jesus told his disciples here was that if they were to follow him, he was going to make them into fishers of men. He was going to make them into disciple makers. Being a disciple maker was really the first command that Jesus ever gave those men. You know, before he said, I want you to live a pure life, before he said, I want you, I'm going to build my church, before he gave them all these great doctrinal things about Christianity, the first thing he commanded those disciples was, if you follow me, you're going to be a fisher of men. That is what being a disciple is all about. A disciple is a follower. You become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You agree to follow Jesus and basically have him live his life through you. You're going to follow Jesus' life and reproduce the life of Christ in your life. That's what being a disciple is about. It's about following that person that's discipling you and becoming what they are. And what Jesus told his disciples here is what I am a person that preaches the gospel. That's what I'm here for. And I'm a person that is going to make disciples. And if you're going to follow me, I'm going to make you that kind of a person. You're going to become a fisher of men, a person that preaches the gospel, and a person that makes disciples of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple maker is the core of being a disciple. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ tonight, you are a disciple maker. That is who you are. Okay? If you're going to be a follower of Christ here tonight, you are a soul winner and you are a disciple maker. Otherwise, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus defines what that is here. And being a disciple is what accomplishing the Great Commission is all about. Matthew chapter 28 says, "Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," that would be the people you discipled, the people you made a disciple of, okay, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them," that's the people that you've made a disciple of, okay, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." The heart of New Testament Christianity, the reason we have a Baptist church here, the reason we baptize people and formulate ourselves into an assembly here, is because Matthew chapter 28 is all about discipleship, and that act of baptism, you are baptizing somebody that is your disciple. And as Christians, we have Jesus living in us, and when we baptize folks, we are doing that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we are making people are identifying with the fact that they want to be followers of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple, being a disciple maker is what the Great Commission is all about. So that's what Jesus did. That was his work. And he had a work of ministering to people's needs also. That was along with that. Jesus had a work of healing people. He had a work of meeting people's needs, people that had need of healing. Jesus healed them. We ought to help people in their need. But Jesus' central ministry was, number one, preaching the gospel, and number two, making disciples. That is the works of Christ, that the person, according to John 14, who believes on Jesus, that's the work that you're going to do with your life. That's what it's talking about. But not only that, John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says there's a second thing that's going to happen when you believe on me. Not only will the works that I do shall he do also, but Jesus says, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The person that believes in Jesus Christ will not only do the works of Christ, but they will do greater works than Christ. Did you know that Jesus gave his disciples a greater scope of ministry than what he had for himself? You look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and probably a lot of you have that memorized, but Jesus says, "Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's a pretty big ministry, right? Jesus Christ, when he was on this planet, did not go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus Christ really had a relatively small sphere of influence. Jesus discipled intimately, discipled 12 men, 11 of whom succeeded in that discipleship. Jesus had another 70 people that he was training to be preachers and so forth, but it's really a small group of people. You get to the upper room there in Acts chapter 1, and you have 120 people assembled together there, praying, waiting for the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You have 120 people. I mean, that's a pretty small group of folks. I mean, it's fewer than the number of people in this church. I mean, that's the extent of Jesus' ministry. All right. And Jesus gave his disciples a greater vision and a greater scope of ministry than even what he had on this planet. He said, I want you to not only preach this gospel and make disciples here in Judea and Samaria, but I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth and make disciples there also. That was the scope of our ministry. The disciples in the book of Acts reached hundreds and hundreds of times more people with the gospel than Jesus Christ reached in the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. They reached thousands and thousands of people in that day. And the disciples in Acts reached a far greater geographic area than what Jesus reached in his lifetime. That's Jesus' vision for his disciples. He says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, this work of sharing the gospel, this work of making disciples, he will do that also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go on to my Father. Now that work is impossible. It really is. There's two great facts in Christianity, and I believe it's Hudson Taylor over here on the wall. We are called to do an impossible task, but we work with him who can do the impossible. God commands us to do impossible things. You look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 doesn't say, go ye therefore and hand as many gospel tracts to people as you can. Okay, that's not what it says. There's times that I wish that's what it said, all right? But it doesn't say that, okay? It says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It says, baptize those people. I can't convince anybody to do that, all right? I've shared the gospel with hundreds of people that have no intention of ever being a disciple, all right? And, I've gone through Bible studies with folks that have no intention of ever getting baptized and declaring their loyalty and identification with Christ, all right? You have too. That's a really impossible command, because Jesus didn't just say, go out there and hand out a bunch of gospel literature. He said, I want you to go out there and see people saved, discipled, and added to your church. That's what he said. That's impossible. There's not a person on this planet that has the ability to do that, all right? But yet, you combine that with the reality that God expects that to happen. He really does. Those things are it's a paradox, okay, that God would command us to do something impossible and yet expect that to happen when none of us have the ability to do that. I've been struck by that many times in my life, and you've probably been struck by that if you've ever tried to go soul winning and reach people. In our day, it's a really hard thing. You knock on 100 doors in your life, and you talk to thousands of people if you're a faithful soul winner. And what percentage of those people have ever walked through the doors of this church? Very few of those people have. Evangelism in the Great Commission is a really impossible thing to do. But yet God not only expects us to accomplish the works of Christ, he not only expects us to accomplish greater works than Christ, but God gives us, secondly, the ability to accomplish that. And he says in verse 13, Jesus says, in connection with verse 12, he says, and, so he's connecting what he's talking about here, and he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do that promise is given in a really specific context in this chapter. Jesus wants to meet all of our needs, and God certainly is aware of our financial needs, our physical needs, all those things. And there's many passages in the Bible that talk about that. But in this context, that promise is related to us accomplishing the works of Christ and accomplishing greater works than Christ. Because it is impossible, right? And what Jesus told his disciples here is, I want you to go out there and believe on me and do greater works than I did, and I'm going to give you the ability to do that. Here is a promise. Whatever you need to happen in your life and in your ministry, I'm going to do that if you ask the Father in my name. I'm going to do those things. Jesus Christ has all the ability in the world to accomplish the Great Commission. He really does. Jesus' power is, first of all, it is unlimited. He says anything. If you're in a country and there's a difficult political situation that hinders you from preaching the gospel, Jesus' power is effective to destroy that and open up the door for the gospel. If there's a group of people that you are working with that have all kinds of hang-ups in their life, and they have all kinds of false belief systems, and they have all kinds of preconceived ideas about Christianity in their minds, Jesus' power is able to change that in their thinking. He says anything. He says, anything you ask in my name, I will do. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's anything. It's unlimited. It's not only unlimited, it's also personal. Jesus' power is personal. He says in verse 14, and this is an incredible promise, he says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's pretty personal. Jesus promises, whatever you need to accomplish this great commission that I've called you to, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to do that for you. Jesus Christ has connected in the New Testament, he connects the promise of his coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He connects that with the Great Commission in every single commission passage in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28 ends with Jesus saying, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Mark chapter 16 ends with the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Luke chapter 24 ends there with Jesus saying, tarry ye into Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. John chapter 20, Jesus says, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he breathed on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You see, that commission, that command, is not divorced from the promise of Jesus Christ living inside of me and living inside of you. It's connected to that, and it's not going to happen unless we depend and put our faith in Jesus Christ living in us for that to happen. Jesus gave his promise here, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Evangelism is not about me working up the guts to go confront somebody with the gospel, all right? That's not what evangelism is about. I'm really thankful for that, honestly, all right? Because I don't have a lot of guts, okay? And, it doesn't matter how long you've been a missionary. I mean, I still get nervous when I share a gospel tract with a little teenage girl at McDonald's or whatever, okay? You never become the super evangelist. That's not what being a soul winner is about. It's really not about us. It's about Jesus Christ taking a human body and a human mouth and speaking through that person to lost people. That's what evangelism is about. Okay? And Jesus Christ wants to take my life. He wants to take your life. He wants to control that, and he wants to speak through you to lost people. Jesus Christ does not only give us his power and his ability. He's the one doing it in us. That's a powerful promise. That's an incredible promise. But Jesus' power is not only personal, it's not only unlimited, but it's received. And Jesus' power must be received through believing prayer. He says, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, many of you have that passage memorized also, but Jesus turns to his disciples and says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And what that means is that if you don't pray for that, it's not going to happen. Okay? Jesus told us to pray for it. And I understand God is sovereign and God is going to do what he wants to do. But God has sovereignly decreed, all right, to do things in answer to prayer. Right? That's part of his sovereignty. And he said, pray that God sends people into that harvest field. Christ's power is not automatic. God is not just going to zap you with lightning and make you some great evangelist. God wants us to take a step of faith and ask him and depend on him in prayer to give us that divine ability to accomplish the Great Commission and to see that work of Christ accomplished in our day. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. And that's another great promise of the Bible, a great prayer request to pray. You know, it doesn't say, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send people out to go run around and do a bunch of Christian ministry. That's not what he said. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. I'm not a farmer, okay? I didn't grow up on a farm. I grew up in the city. My dad was a truck driver. My mom was kind of a stay-at-home mom, babysit kids in our house and so forth. And I didn't grow up on a farm. But as I understand it, okay, if I was a farmer and I had a harvest out there and I needed help bringing that harvest in, I would go out and hire somebody who knew what they were doing and could operate all that equipment of whatever brand it is, okay? And I would hire that person to go out there into my harvest, okay? And if I were to send, Chuck or whoever it is, okay, out into my harvest, I would expect Chuck to come back with something. I would expect that to happen, all right? And, as the farmer, I'm the one in control of that harvest. I know where I planted those seeds. I know what kind of ground is out there. I know where the sun shone too much and that seed didn't bear fruit and so forth. And I know where the rocks are and so forth. And, that part isn't very fruitful. I know all those things, okay? But when I send Chuck out there into the harvest field, I expect him to come back with something. I don't expect him to drive his tractor around for 8 hours and come back without anything. I don't expect that to happen. And that prayer request, to pray that God sends us into the harvest, that's an incredible prayer request. We ought to pray that. We ought to pray and say, God, I want you to send me out this year into your harvest field. I don't want to just spend this year going around passing out gospel tracts and saying, great, I was faithful to soul winning every night. God, I want you to send me out there into the harvest field, and I want you to give me somebody that I can disciple, somebody that I can lead to Christ, somebody that I can bring into this church. That process is a process. I think the average person hears the gospel like 7 times or something before they get saved. That reaping process involves many times multiple gospel presentations in someone's life. Many times a Bible study is an effective way to share the gospel and allow somebody to meditate on that truth. Many times God brings multiple people into somebody's life to present that gospel testimony to them before they are finally reaped. But God wants us to reap people. And God wants us to bring in that harvest. In Christ's power, which extends to the hearts of men, I believe that, his power needs to be received through faith. So what hinders this from happening? If you're like me, there's a lot of thoughts that go through your head when it comes to personal evangelism. If we're at a church, and maybe we're at our home church, and we go out on Monday night, and we're going to go down this street and we're going to knock doors. Okay, there's a lot of thoughts that go through your head. And I would like to go through 3 of them in particular. You could list a lot of them here. But the first thought many times that goes through our heads, it's gone through my head, is number one, I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but I've felt that, okay? Personal evangelism is a really intimidating thing. To go up to somebody you've never met before and present the gospel to them, this confrontational truth that they're a sinner, that they've done something horrible to offend an almighty God, and that they're on their way to a Christless eternity in hell, that's pretty hard to tell somebody you've never met before. It's even harder to tell your family that, all right? Door-to-door soul winning in a lot of ways is a whole lot easier than witnessing to your family and to your neighbors and people that you know personally. And, if you're like me, it has gone through your head that thought, I can't do this. This just isn't my thing. I'm just not made to be an evangelist. I'm not an outgoing person. My pastor, he's really good at leading people to Christ, and he knows all these arguments, and he's got the Bible memorized and all this, and I'm not like that, and I can't do this evangelism thing. I can't do this. That's a thought of unbelief. You got to resist that in your thinking if you're going to be an effective evangelist. We all do. No one can do evangelism except for Christ. The reality is you can't do this, okay? None of us can do this, all right? All of us are weak, sinful human beings apart from God living inside of us. But Jesus didn't say in verse 12, he didn't say, "Verily I say unto you, he that is able, the works that I do shall he do also." That's not what he says. He said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." That's his promise. God will live his life through you and give you the ability to do what he's called you to do. I'm not able, you're not able, but Jesus Christ is able. The second thought that goes through my mind when I go soul winning is I've tried this before and it doesn't work. I've probably knocked on at least 1,000 doors in my life. And many of you have, knocked on many, many doors. And a very small percentage of that, if you're like me, a very small percentage of those folks have ever walked through the doors of this church or the church that you're a member of. I've tried this before, and it doesn't work. There's a saying out there in America today that door-to-door soul winning doesn't work anymore. And I don't believe door-to-door soul winning is the only way to lead people to Christ, all right? And I don't think there's anything necessarily There's verses that talk about Paul going door to door and so forth. I believe that God wants every single person in our community to hear the gospel, and there's only so many ways you can do that, all right? And door to door is certainly one of the ways to do that, and God certainly wants that to happen. People say in our day, door to door doesn't work. I would say to that, you look at a church where only like 5% of the people of that church are even showing up for soul winning in the first place. To go door to door, and we say that doesn't work. Well, really what doesn't work is our attempt to get folks out of the pew and out into the harvest field. That's what doesn't work, all right? Okay, it's not door to door that's broken, okay? We haven't really even tried it, all right? When you only got 5% of your church going door to door, how can you say that it doesn't work, all right? I can understand if you got a great evangelism program and everybody's faithful and, you got 100% of your church out there and everybody believes God and everybody's out there going door to door and you still don't see people saved, okay? Maybe I would think door to door doesn't work, okay? But frankly, we throw around all these ideas today, and the fact of the matter is, the average American Christian is frankly doing virtually nothing to share the gospel, period, anyway. And the issue is not our methodology. The issue is we gotta depend on Christ and share the gospel in the first place, all right? That's what we need to do. And I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ ministered in a really rough day. And a lot of times we don't think about that, but Jesus Christ's government, according to the New Testament, was an incredibly corrupt government. They were kind of the government that if somebody gave enough money, they would crucify somebody, okay? I mean, that's pretty rough, all right? If you were so moved by public opinion that you crucify innocent people, I mean, that's a pretty corrupt government. That's the government Jesus lived under, all right? And, there's no repressive government on this planet, okay, that is any worse than the government that Jesus Christ lived under. He lived in a religious atmosphere that was incredibly oppressive. 99.9% of those people in Judea were Jews, and their religious hierarchy absolutely hated Christ and thought that he was a demon-possessed son of a prostitute. Okay, I mean, that was their view of Christianity. That's pretty rough. Okay, we talk about postmodernism in America being rough. We say, well, you can't share the gospel in America because people don't believe God wrote the Bible anymore, and you can't share the gospel in America because nobody believes in the supernatural anymore, and you can't share the gospel in America because people are behind a television set and they don't have time to listen to the gospel. And we have all these reasons why we can't share the gospel in America. And frankly, Jesus Christ looked out at a world that was far more oppressive to the gospel than America is, and he said, "The fields are white on." The harvest here. That's pretty incredible. What do you look at when you look at America? Do you see a white harvest field there? Do you see it the way Jesus sees it? I've tried this before and it doesn't work. I don't think any of us honestly have tried this commandment to the extent that God wants us to, myself included. But I believe personal evangelism works in our day. Jesus still wants to do a work in our day. So the first thought of unbelief is, I can't do this. Is that your thought about personal evangelism tonight? I just can't do this. This isn't my thing. Maybe your thought tonight is, well, I've tried this before. I've given out gospel tracts and stuff, and it hasn't worked. Maybe your thought, number three, well, God just wants me to be faithful. And, that's a really tricky one because God doesn't want us to be faithful, right? And don't get me wrong here tonight, but you know what God wants? Bottom line, you know what God really, really wants? He wants people saved in heaven with him, okay? I mean, that's what he wants at the end of the day. All right, he doesn't want to look at a church of a bunch of people that mechanically show up to soul winning every Monday night. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for people in his kingdom in heaven. That's what he wants accomplished. Someday. That's his heart. And, I was meditating on this thought. I've had a lot of people work on my car, and certainly I appreciate the folks who changed the oil here. But in an auto mechanic shop, and I know very, very little about auto mechanics. It's a good thing I'm not called to a third world country, okay, because I wouldn't know what to do over there if something broke down. But in an auto mechanic shop, that auto mechanic has all kinds of tools that he uses to accomplish his work. One of the best ones would be an air wrench. Okay, you hook the thing up to the compressed air, and you can just zip the lug nuts off, and you can tighten everything, and it's fantastic. It's really fast. to use a wrench like that. It's a lot faster than using an adjustable wrench. It really is. And I could imagine an auto mechanic shop where you got the senior auto mechanic guy, and you know, he knows his stuff. I mean, he knows what he's doing, all right? So he's out there with all these power tools, and you know, the car comes in, and he's ripping off the wheels, and he's disassembling everything, and you know, he fixes it up, puts it all back together really fast. And he has an apprentice who's training to be an auto mechanic, and this apprentice really wants to be a great auto mechanic. He wants to please this guy. He wants to impress this guy with what a great job he does. And so the auto mechanic one day says, "Well, okay, you know, apprentice, I'm going to leave the shop now, and I got this car here, and it needs this, this, and this done to it. And you know, I'm going to leave you in the shop all by yourself, and you're going to fix this car for me." And so this apprentice, all right, instead of breaking out all the power tools, the apprentice says, "You know what? I'm not really comfortable using these power tools and all this stuff. You know, I think I really like an adjustable wrench. I enjoy using an adjustable wrench, okay?" And so he takes out this adjustable wrench, and, you know, every little bolt he's, you know, sliding it. You know, I can't stand those anymore, but, you know, he's sliding the thing up, and, you know, he's trying to fit it on each little bolt, and then, you know, he resizes it for the next one, and he sticks it, you know, and it takes the guy like an hour or whatever just to get one tire off the car. And, you know, the senior mechanic comes in at about 5 o'clock in the evening and says, "Oh, you know, okay, you know, you got my car all fixed." And he says, "Well, no, I don't got your car all fixed." You know, the senior mechanic's like, "Well, what's wrong? You know, this is a job that should have taken you 3 hours, and, you know, you're still trying to get the first tire off here on this car." And he says, "Well, you know, yeah, I'm just using this wrench, and you know, I'm doing my job. I mean, I'm working, right? I mean, come on. I mean, you know, that's what you want me to do. I mean, I'm putting my time in here. I'm expending all kinds of effort to get you know, this car fixed and so forth." And the senior mechanic says, "Well, you know, how come you're not using all these power tools?" And the mechanic says, "Well, you know, I don't know. I don't think I really need that. This is just my thing. You know, the adjustable wrench. I don't do the power tool thing. I do the adjustable wrench thing. You know, it's just what I do." And, you know, the senior mechanic would not be real happy with that. You know, he wouldn't look at that as being a great, faithful assistant mechanic, all right? And, you know, God has given us all the power in the world to accomplish his commission. And I understand, you know, there's different situations in our society today than there were 100 years ago. But, you know, there have been men in history, and a lot of their names are on this wall out here. There have been men in history that have had the hand of God on their life. And had the power of God in effective personal evangelism. There's hundreds of people like that you know in church history. You have people like that in the Bible. You know, I want what those guys had, okay? Whatever it is they were doing, okay? Whatever their relationship with God was like, whatever their prayer request was like, okay? Whatever their prayer life was like, whatever their evangelistic life was like, I want whatever those guys had, okay? And I need whatever those guys had because, you know, in my own strength and my own effort, I'm never going to do the works that Jesus did. I'm never going to reach people. I'm never going to make disciples. I'm never going to do greater works than that and reach the uttermost parts of the world. I need what those men had. Okay, and if what they had was the almighty power of God on their life, then I want that. And you ought to want that too. And folks, it's like this. You know, God is in control of what happens. He is sovereign. But God expects us to walk through that door of faith. And you can picture it that way, all right? Okay, this is the side of my effort and my everything that I can do. Okay, and then there's a door here. And over here, this is faith. All right, and when I open the door of faith and I put my trust in God to do something through my life, I open that door and I step over here. And what happens over here is up to God, all right? The number of people that I lead to Christ is up to God, and everything that happens over here is up to God, all right? God's the one that gives the increase in this whole thing. God is the one that builds churches. It's not people. All right, but God expects me to stick my hand to that door handle and open up that door of faith and put my confidence on Him to do something great through my life. And God wants us to all to make that decision. That is what those guys had. Every single one of them, they had different denominations. They weren't all Baptist, and the effects of that are seen in their ministries and so forth today, and their lack of separation, many of them, and their lack of Baptist polity. But every single one of them has a testimony of living a life of faith and saying, God, at some point in their life, saying, God, I don't care what it takes in my life. I've got to have your hand on my life, and I've got to have you use me to reach people. Every single one of those men came to that point in their life. And God wants each of us to come to that point in our lives where we would say, God, You have told me whoever believes on Jesus Christ is going to do the works that he did and is going to do greater works than that. And you've told me if I ask anything in the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to do it for me. And God, I want you to do that for me, and I want you to work that way through my life in seeing people saved and seeing people discipled. God is interested in answering that prayer. He's interested in doing that through your life. He wants that to happen. Would you believe God tonight? You know, God has given us everything that we need for the Great Commission to happen. And we are responsible to access that power that he wants to give us to make that happen. You know, if the Great Commission doesn't work, it's not God's fault that it doesn't work. Okay, it's not because the sovereign God just hasn't elected enough people in Downers Grove, Illinois, to walk through the doors of this church. Okay, don't lay the blame at the feet of God for doing that. God has given us all the power we need, all the ability we need to accomplish his commission. If we fail to exercise faith, we cannot rest content with our present situation. Would you believe God tonight? Would you ask God and say, God, I've gone soul winning before, it hasn't worked. I've tried to disciple folks before, it hasn't worked. But I believe your word here, and I believe what Jesus wants to do in my life. You know, the ending of the book of Jude is really encouraging to me. That's a book that talks about unbelief. That's the first characteristic of compromising apostate people, is failing to believe God's promise and go into the promised land there. And Jude says in the end of that book, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You know, does your faith struggle tonight? You struggle believing God tonight. You know, there's a God that can keep you from falling. There's a God that can restore that faith. He's able to do that in your life. Let's ask him to do that for us tonight. Let's pray. God,